Simply the Gospel is a Bible study resource ministry of Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana. Hello, this is Jim Pursley coming to you from our Lawton Avenue Chapel in Columbus, Indiana, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to our audio devotional sermon series from the Gospel of Matthew. Now, this audio devotional sermon is supplemental to our downloadable Matthew study found on our website at www.sovereignchristbiblefellowship.com. I would encourage you to visit our website for this and other useful resources. You are listening to Lesson 28, a review of Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 27, entitled, By Faith Alone, in Christ Alone. Now, if we had the actual privilege of walking and talking with Jesus through his earthly ministry, I wonder, would we be more faithful to do with success all that we were challenged to do as those who followed Jesus Christ? One case in point, I think, is found in our passage today, Matthew 17, 14 through 27, where the disciples that are left at the bottom of the mountain are faced with the difficulty of ministry. Ministry without Jesus being in their very own presence. Ministry where the rubber meets the road. Now, we pick up the story where Jesus is coming down the mountain. He's come down the mountain, and he's met by a broken-hearted man whose son has not been healed by the efforts of Jesus' disciples. Now, the crowd, along with the man, expected more. They expected results. Mark's gospel is rather interesting in this, in chapter 9, verses 14 through 18, which indicate that the failure of the disciples to heal the man's son resulted in an argument between Jesus' nine disciples, those who didn't go up the mountain with Jesus, and the teachers of the law. We see that when Jesus came to them, there was an argument between the disciples and the teachers of the law. You can just imagine the arguments. And I wonder what those arguments were. It was probably about things that we would almost shake our heads at and laugh. But Jesus came upon the scene and asked what all this was about, what all the arguing was over, and from the middle of the crowd, I can just imagine a trembling voice lamenting that the disciples failed to heal his son. The question is, why could the disciples not successfully heal the boy? Now, before we look at the answer, or at least explore an answer, I think it's important we make a simple observation. For anyone who desires to be in ministry of any kind, you might say, I don't desire to be a pastor, but I would like to be involved in ministry, and I think I would be quite good at it. I think an observation that needs to be noticed here, among Jesus' disciples, those who followed him, the 12, ministry is hard. Ministry was hard for them. Ministry is hard today. Those disciples who accompanied Jesus up the mountain, they enjoyed something special, something spectacular, and something extremely important, but also something which is very rare. They experienced a literal mountaintop experience. Now, we like mountaintop experiences. I think a lot of events are geared to provide, or at least to give the simulation of mountaintop experience, a retreat, a leader's retreat, a Sunday school retreat, a church-wide retreat. You might have a conference to go to, a conference counseling conference, a prophecy conference, a preaching conference, whatever it would be, a gospel conference is intended to draw you away from the concerns and cares of the day and bring you to some sort of an experience. Now, I think there's disclaimers at every conference where they don't want this to be a mountaintop experience, but it's almost unavoidable. Certainly, on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was unavoidable. They literally were on the mountaintop, but the amazing nature of the revelation would be one that would stick with the disciples. But as good as that mountaintop experience was for Peter, James, and John, it was for them, as it is for most Christians, very precious and very rare. Most of the Christian life occurs at the foot of the mountain, because it's there, at the foot of the mountain, that life and ministry is lived out, and it's oftentimes hard, and it's oftentimes fraught with trials and testings. We have limited feelings of success, and often, if we serve long enough and consistently, we'll feel at times a sense of failure. And we may actually fail. I know I'm speaking a long time on this, but I can assure you of this. If you set your heart on following the Lord Jesus Christ and participating in ministry, which means serving others, you will oftentimes struggle, I hope you struggle anyway, with a sense of failure. Christ is never disappointed, but we oftentimes will. But I think that's where we have to be quick to always hold fast to faith's foundation. Hold fast always to the person of Jesus Christ. He knows your struggles. He knows the sense of failure, although he himself would not have had a sense of failure, for he always accomplished the will of the Father. But we, his servants, are find that the road is plagued with a sense of failure. But to answer the question as to why they could not successfully drive out the demon and why they couldn't send the boy home healed, I think we learn the answer first. We have to see two things. First of all, Jesus addresses the crowd. It would be easy to think that he's addressing his disciples, but he's speaking. You can almost see him as he's addressing the man who came to him. They couldn't heal him. Verse 17 in Matthew. O unbelieving and perverse generation. If he had a bullhorn or a sound system, he would have been speaking out, addressing the crowd. And he calls them unbelieving. And he calls them perverse, a perverse generation. I am certain he is not speaking of his disciples. He does not, would not call those that he has sanctified by his word at this point in time, sanctified by the revelation of himself. He would not call them unbelieving, and he would not call them perverse. Now, the unbelief we can see, but the perverseness is a perverseness of mind. These people, this crowd, had a wrong foundation. They had built on Judaism. They had built their faith, they had built their lives, they had built their religious leanings upon Judaism, which was incomplete. It was a wrong foundation. They didn't build on God's solid and eternal foundation revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ came, they missed him. The problem with the disciples was this. As Jesus said in chapter 17, verse 20, as he addressed them, he said, when they asked him, why couldn't we drive it out? Here they are, faithfully coming to Jesus, staying with him, not arguing with him, but simply asking him with earnestness, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, because you have so little faith. Notice, Jesus didn't say, because you're unbelieving and perverse. That was his judgment against the crowd, against even perhaps the man who brought his son. There is that aspect of people that challenge Christians to do things, and instead of coming in faith, they come with a spirit of hostility, of unbelief at least. They come with a perverse mind, trying to pervert the glorious truth, which leads us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says to these disciples very simply, you have little faith. So we have two distinct groups, those who do not believe and are perverse in their thinking, and those who do believe but have little faith. His disciples are his disciples, but the world is not his disciples. Only those he has called to follow him are his disciples, and they have a defective faith. I think that's encouraging. Most of us have, in some areas of our lives, a defective faith. We still see the flesh gaining the upper hand in many ways in our lives. It's rooted in a defective faith. In some ways, our God is very small. We have little faith to believe that He has power over those things that we struggle with day after day after day. The problem is not with Jesus, however. Now, His disciples have faith, and I think it would be safe to say it was a small faith. It was a defective faith. It was not a fertile faith. And it could very well be that in some areas of their life, especially as they engaged their faith in ministry, they had the object of their faith was not Christ. Perhaps their problem was, why their faith was little, was that they had faith in their own faith, the quality of their own faith, or they had faith in their ministerial activities, the things that they were doing. This is my service, so I will be proficient at it. I am competent to do it in and of myself. This is something that I can do. Perhaps that's why their faith was deemed little. They knew that they came out of Christ, so to speak, that He called them and He sent them, but they had faith in their own activity. Or it could be that they had faith, confidence in some hocus-pocus formula or some prayer ritual that would secure a miracle for them in order to heal the boy. That is, I'm thinking in terms of the fact that perhaps they were practicing something that was widely accepted by the Jews, but would not be acceptable to Christ, for it removed them, or at least drew them away from faith's foundation, which is Christ. The point is, Jesus directs their attention to Him in a surprising way. He urges them to apply their small faith, that is, that aspect of their faith in which their confidence is rooted in Him, and if they would jettison all foundations, all other foundations, and plant their small faith in Christ, they would be able to do the impossible. In other words, lose all for Christ. Know nothing but Christ. So I would ask you, as I ask myself, where is my confidence? Where is your confidence? What is your foundation? Is your foundation Christ? If it is on any but Christ alone, I ask you to repent now. Now, the second part of this passage we studied is verses 22 and 23, faith's focalization, or faith's focus, and focusing in on the power of Christ. We could have included verse 21, as seen in the King James, but it's not in the NIV. And it's when Jesus calls them to fasting and prayer, and I would add the word of what Christ had spoken and what God gives us in His Word. These are gifts of God's grace which help us bring Christ into clearer focus. But in this section we see that Christ turns their focus, the disciples' focus, to the cross. They've returned as a group to Galilee, and Jesus draws them to the cross by announcing His betrayal into the hands of men, and His murder, as He'll be killed, and His subsequent resurrection 3 days after He's been killed. But the disciples could not comprehend the promise of a resurrection because the news of His being killed, the thought of death, the death of Christ, was more than they could bear. For us, so often, the thought of the death of a loved one can cause us to forget that through faith in Christ's death and resurrection, we have hope. A hope of a resurrection of our own on the day when Christ comes again. Now, for more on that subject, go to our website, click resources, find the sermons button, click sermons and the sovereignty series. You'll find a message called The Sovereignty of God and the Death of the Christian at SovereignChristBibleFellowship.com. But faith's focus must be Christ and His cross. Without the cross, we have no hope of future crowns. Jesus could provide them with no better help than when He focused their attention on His coming cross. And the question is, why It's because they, like us, were attracted to a theology of victory and a theology of glory, and they were repulsed by a theology of suffering, in particular the theology of the cross. But without the cross, there would be no crowns. There would be no rewards, not for them and not for us. And finally, in the minute or two we have left, in addition to faith's foundation and faith's focalization, faith's fortification, verses 24 through 27, Jesus speaks to his disciples as they come to him with a question. Actually, the collectors of the temple tax ask Peter, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" And Peter replies, "Yes, he does." And when Peter came into the house, probably Jesus hadn't heard the conversation, but he knew what had happened. Jesus spoke to Peter, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect duties and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" Peter says, "From others." Then the sons are exempt. But Jesus' answer in verse 27 is very interesting. "But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line." Do you hear what he's telling these disciples, what he's telling Peter? And he's telling him, "I am the king, you are my sons, and we are exempt from paying taxes. Why would we pay into that which is ours?" One may say, "Well, the Father is the king, I am the son, I'm exempt from paying taxes." But whatever the case would be, Jesus is saying, "I am greater than the temple, yet we'll pay so that we don't offend him. It's not time." So he sends Peter out to the lake, "Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you'll find a 4-drachma coin. That's enough to pay for your tax and for mine. Go and pay them for our tax." We're exempt, but pay it anyway. Christ can provide and will provide all that we need so that we can serve him with full confidence in his abilities to do what he says he's going to do. He doesn't send us out without proper provision. He fortifies us through his provision. Even more than that, he fortifies our faith as we learn of his faithfulness to provide all we need to follow him. And as he is our foundation, and as he is our focus, so will he be received as our provision. I hope that you will trust him more and more. Thank you for listening to Simply the Gospel. And remember, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ.